something from the broader culture, so I'm not sure why the musicians are disappearing. I'm feeling totally abandoned here. It's coming up, I promise. And some of you know we actually printed it as the title in our prayer sheet. From the obvious reference, which is in the last verse of Sounds of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls, but there's more than one reason to play this song. We've given you the words. If you want to sing along, it'd be fine.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence. In restless dreams I walked alone, narrow streets of cobblestone, neath the halo of a street lamp. I turned my collar to the cold and damp. When my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light that split the night and touched the sound of silence. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. Disturb the sound of silence. Fool, said I, you do not know. Silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words echoed in the wells of silence, and the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made, and the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was for me, and the sign said the word. Silence.
Thank you. The song Sound of Silence was released in March of 1964, which is the same month that Catherine Kitty Genovese was murdered. Any of you remember the story? She was stabbed multiple times and raped in full view of an apartment building. For more than an hour, 48 respectable, law-abiding citizens watched her killer stalk and stab her in three separate attacks. Twice, their chatter with each other and the sudden glow of their bedroom lights interrupted him and frightened him off, but each time he returned. And stabbed her again. Only one person telephoned the police, and that was after she had died. It's become a textbook story used in psychology books to try to help us probe the depth of what happens when good, honest, ordinary people honor the sounds of silence more than the cries for help. The theory is when something happens like that in front of a group of people, everyone assumes someone else will do something. So nobody does. Or they don't want to get involved in a domestic dispute. And so they just simply hold back. Simon and Garfunkel never specifically linked the sound of silence to that particular event, but it's always been linked in my mind. Garfunkel says the song is about this, and it just fits perfectly. The inability of people to communicate with each other, especially emotionally. What you see around you are people unable to love each other. That's Garfunkel. We are a sea of disconnected souls, said David Fitch at the Vital Church Planting Conference, said that on Thursday. We are in a crisis of presence. Our world is starving for presence. Not presence with a T, but presence. People want to be known, and they want to know. Many felt that way in Belshazzar's kingdom. 80 miles south of Baghdad, Babylon was the Toronto of its day, a cultural, economic, and religious hub. Walls were 20 clicks around the city. It's hard to believe these descriptions, but I've double-checked them. The walls were 100 meters high. That's a football field high. 25 meters wide. There were 100 defense towers around it. They even dug the foundations down 30 meters so nobody could tunnel underneath it. It seemed impregnable, particularly since the Euphrates River flowed through it. So they had a constant supply of water. They had enough food stored for 20 years. They had it made, or so it seemed. But there was a profound weakness, which Daniel only hints at, but numerous historians fill in the gaps. The emperor at the time was Nabonidus, and he was a sort of Indiana Jones. He just loved traveling about, finding a temple that had fallen down, and fix it up. He had all the money he needed. So at the time of this incident, he was way off in North Arabia, just fixing up somebody else's temple. Meanwhile, he left his son Belshazzar, who was a good soldier, but he was a terrible governor. He alienated the elite, the priests, the army, and most of his people. Historians tell us this. Arrogant rulers, a neglected people. Oh, yeah, something else. Daniel just doesn't mention that the night of Belshazzar's party, the vast hordes of the Medes and Persian army were completely encircled around the city as far as the eye could see looking for an opportunity to get in. You didn't really need to be a Daniel to see the writing on the wall. Still, Belshazzar, feeling invincible, partied. Woo! They can't get in. Nothing brings people together like a party. We have a lot of them here. We like to eat and to have a good time together. Common table, and when we skip a common table, we make sure we have a pancake supper coming up. You got that word right? Okay, yep, good. We also have something called dinner shuffles, where people just go over to each other's houses and eat. No business, no agenda, just eat, because it's good to be together. We're very good at that. Do you know that since September, and actually counting today, there are about 40 newcomers or visitors to the Church of the Resurrection? That's great. But I was just wondering, have you met them? How many of them have you met? All these parties that we have you invited them over, I mean, face to face, or did you assume that somebody else would? Did you invite them, any of them, to your house? Oh, now this is embarrassing, you see. Because you're going to go up to somebody after the service and says, "You're new here, right? Come over to my house." Says, "No, actually, I was here before you were." That happens. We're going to be receiving a family from Syria. They're not going to, or somewhere, we're not sure where. They're not going to know English. They're not going to know our customs. If we can't figure out how to invite people who are already here, what makes us think we're going to have the skills to invite somebody from a totally different culture? Maybe God has sent us all these new people to practice. Hint. The governor, you see, only invited 1,000 nobles, lords of the realm. Oh, yes. And did you notice, womanizer that he was, he put all his wives and concubines on display. But his servants, like Daniel, he didn't even recognize who's Daniel who. Or the ordinary, probably very terrified Babylonians. Now they can fend for themselves. They weren't invited. Okay. I'm going to take what's going to seem like a wild diversion. But I promise you it connects to the heart of what is going on in Daniel 5. God wants us to know him and to be known. And for us to be known in his presence. The presence of God is one of the dominant themes of the scriptures, of the Bible. So, in Genesis and in Revelation and in at least 13 other times all the way through, it says, "I will dwell with them and they with me." God wants to dwell with us and with his people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with the people as they were wandering through the wilderness in the tabernacle. He had a presence among them at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, gave us a meal in which he promised his presence. In a few moments, we'll rehearse that. And Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood." And in the old words of the Book of Common Prayer service, we receive by faith spiritually with thanksgiving. So, physically, body and blood, and spiritually, we encounter the presence of God here at that table. Luke 22:29, "I confer on you a kingdom so that you may eat and drink in my table in the kingdom." That's what we're doing here. So when we do communion, what's actually happening? The table changes us. You entered the doors this morning, disparate, and some of you desperate. You were hoping for more. We heard God speak in the scriptures. I do my best to try to interpret it. And then somewhere in a few moments, we'll admit how much we have done to separate ourselves from each other. God forgives, and once again, we'll share peace. Then we come and we receive bread and wine. And then we sense ourselves to be in union with each other. We have a common source of union. It is a communion that we have in the presence of God. Dining together with us, Jesus rules and reorders his kingdom. That's how he does it. Now, who do you think inspired me to say that? No, I'm sorry, it wasn't Pope Francis. It wasn't even an Anglican. Dr. David Fitch, who teaches in a Chicago seminary, who is a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, said all of that. An alliance guy? Anglo-Catholic, I could understand, but alliance? He talks about going to pick his son up at hockey. Apparently, in Chicago, they've learned that the only way to practice hockey is to do it on Sunday morning. They learned that from Canadians. So they practice hockey on Sunday morning. So he's going to pick his son. He's got to pick his son up at 9:30, drive all the way across town, and then get to the communion service at 11 o'clock. So he goes, he's standing at the boards, waving his son off the ice. And his son sees him and calls out, this is all he says, "Dad, hockey." That's enough. You don't need a verb. His dad calls out, Dr. Fitch calls out and says, "Son, without Eucharist, there is no hockey." Because at this table, we understand who we are, and all the rest of the bits of it fit together. We are in God's presence, and now it makes sense. Why did our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, go to La Loche? Rocked to its core when two brothers and a teacher and teacher's aide were fatally shot by a teenager at the Dene Community's high school. Justin Trudeau's presence in La Loche showed that he was broken by what had broken them. At this table, we remember that the Lord was broken by what broke us, by what breaks us. And also he is still with us in his presence, his body and blood and spiritual presence. So, back to Belshazzar. In that light, his feast was all wrong, a total perversion of the party God wants to put on. He was filled with the wrong spirit. Did you notice in the first four or five verses, I think the author is just kind of stumbling over himself. He drank wine. Did I mention he drank wine? He had cups. He wanted to drink wine. He passed the wine around. Just to make sure that you know, he's entering this party with the wrong spirit. That was a pun, but you don't have to laugh at that one. Spirit of pride and wine. And not the Holy Spirit. He had the wrong attitude among people. Not humility. Rather, he made himself the center of attention. A celebrity among celebrities. He excluded everyone but the elite and included women only as they made him look virile. He had a wrong attitude about God, setting himself against the Most High. He drank from the wrong goblets, goblets that had been dedicated to God. Apparently, they used cups in the temple to pour drink offerings over the meat. It was sort of actually like basting. Or maybe the priests used it at their own dinners. Either way, it's something the priests would handle, not somebody who didn't even believe in the God that they were dedicated to. And Belshazzar was putting himself in the position of the priest as the mediator between God and people. He substituted his presence for the presence of the Lord. Now, do you see the connections? He called on the wrong gods who had no power to help. Back then, when you popped the cork, you sang a song to one of the gods. No song, no wine. So he ordered that the goblets be brought. The holy vessels arrive. Dancing stops. Music silenced. House lights go up. He fills the cups. Drum roll, please. And then the wine slops past his inebriated lips, dripping down his beard to 1,000 cheers. And then they passed it around so that everybody gets to have a swig. Passed around the cup as if it was a communion cup. So without a sound, God breaks the silence. Mene, mene, tekel, parsons. It's not really all that difficult to interpret. We found this before. Actually, it's maybe not so much that the interpreters and wise men of Babylon couldn't interpret, they just wouldn't because of what it meant. Mene, a tekel or a shekel, and parson, they're all well-known coins of various denominations. So a parson is half a shekel. 50 shekels equals a mina. So the words mean mene, numbered, that is, it's been counted twice. We know what the total is. You've been weighed, that is the shekel, and found wanting. Interesting enough, Egyptian murals show the dead being weighed to see what they were worth before they're entombed. He was weighed and found wanting. So what was he missing? Here's what Daniel says. The Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar majesty, splendor, glory, and honor. So where did the majesty, splendor, glory, and honor come from? God. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. So God gave him those things, and when he became arrogant, he took it away. What's fascinating in the text is God didn't give Belshazzar anything. There's nothing to take away. Wouldn't even trust him that far. Belshazzar, pale, his knees knocking, his limbs gave way. Well, that actually is not a very good translation of the Aramaic. It's hard actually to translate, not because I don't know what it means, but because I don't know what the words are. He wet his britches. The author's really going out of his way to tell us this was a problem for him. Belshazzar was a lightweight. He had no gravitas in the world. I'm going to stretch a little bit here. It's Aramaic, not Hebrew, but if this was translated into Hebrew, the word used for glory would be kabod. Kabod, heavy. Do you remember Ichabod Crane? The glory has departed, is what it means. Kabod also can mean heavy. You know, like us hippies used to say, that's heavy, man. You know, because the sky is blue, it makes me cry. Ah, it's heavy, man.
Your days are numbered. Oh, man, that's heavy. Oh.
He didn't have any of that. Nothing heavy about him. There was nothing of the glory of God about him. So he was a lightweight. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. What might we take away from all of this? Well, first, death, judgment, and separation is writ large on every wall. You know, I know, our days are numbered. Death will separate you from all the stuff you've accumulated. And then what will you weigh? The preacher at a funeral of a cyclist used an illustration of a book. He said, you know, your life is like a book, and every day is a page in that book. At some point, you're going to come to the end of that book. So later on in the week, the cyclists were out, and when they would stop and drink some water, they'd discuss it. Yeah, where do you think you are in your book? You know, you kind of beginning, middle, end, maybe toward the end, the way I'm feeling right now, going up that hill. One guy said, yeah, I think I'm in my introduction. Later that week, a 23-year-old who was among them was knifed to death by a jealous boyfriend. Tomorrow, I turn 66. This is... Oh, please don't applaud. This is older than my dad ever was. David Bowie and Alan Rickman died at 69. Terry Pratchett and Glenn Frey died at 67. The writing is on the wall. But Bernie Sanders is 72. And he's just warming up. So I don't know where I am in the book. How thick is your book? Two, what might we take away? Sometimes God offers no mercy. God had mercy on Daniel and friends, on Babylon, even on Nebuchadnezzar. So what was different that night? Nobody humbled himself. Nobody repented. Nobody sought forgiveness. And that very night, the clever Medes and Persians, who looked like they were just camping around the city, finally completed the exercise and diverted the flow of the Euphrates River so that it would no longer go into the city, and they just waltz in under the gates. Fascinating thing is, there was no resistance. Nobody inside put up a fight. The people, the priests, the military, even the noble lords, if you will, gave Belshazzar the Trudeau salute and gave their allegiance to the invaders. Of course, God cared for Belshazzar as an individual, but God also cared for the hundreds of thousands of people that looked to him to provide caring leadership, and he focused it all on himself instead. And there was no sign he was going to stop. In fact, God was actually merciful to Babylon, relieving them of a rotten ruler. And the people, it's quite clear, the people were quite glad of the change. There's a Jewish proverb that says, you don't live long enough to learn to benefit from experience. History repeats itself. Saddam Hussein saw himself as Nebuchadnezzar, but his life ended more like Belshazzar. On the night of shock and awe, he and two of his sons invited a bunch of friends over to an elite restaurant, and they were sitting around when the cruise missiles interrupted his party. The man who so brutally murdered Catherine Kitty Genovese He's still in prison after all these years. He has committed so many other heinous crimes, showing no signs of repentance, he may never see the light of day. When people in power or when people seize power, abuse that power, be it in politics, the streets, or at home, sometimes, just like God, we've got to say enough is enough. Two. Three. What might we take away from all this? Silence like a cancer grows. Sometimes, like Daniel, you and I have to speak truth to power. Of course, we speak about injustices, but I think the point of this story is to say we have a party to come to. And in the presence of God at this table, we find that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At this table, we keep remembering the glorious extent of the love of God at the cross of Christ until Jesus returns. David Fitch said, and I agree, we need an alternative way of seeing reality, not of hateful condemnation, but of loving invitation that has the potential to change the world, as Daniel did with Nebuchadnezzar. That rejoices not in the wrath of God, but rejoices in the possibility of meeting together in peace in the presence of God. So, as you come and receive and be a part of this, who are you going to invite to join you? God is present at this table where Jesus is the host and you are the guest. God can be present at your own table where you are the host and your friends are guests. God can be present at the table where your friends are hosts and you the guest. God is present everywhere. Will you recognize the presence and honor it? Break the silence. Make him known in all the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we gather, waiting for the grand celebration of the giving of Christ for us, that we might indeed be forgiven, restored, and made into a totally new people. Not only do we eat bread and wine, which he described as his body and his blood, but after that, we are called the body of Christ, extending that invitation and love into the world. Today, may we sense the presence that is always there and find that awareness to so lift our hearts, we can also lift up those who are broken, even broken as we are. For in your name we pray. Amen.